Good morning, brethren, and welcome to all of you who are listening in on the internet today. It's another beautiful Sabbath here in Southern California. I pray that all of you are having a wonderful Sabbath. Next week, I will be, as Mr. Link mentioned, visiting with the brethren in Edmonton, Canada. I'm looking forward to this visit since I was not able to get to Nelson for the feast. So I will be traveling on Thursday, going up, and will be returning Sunday. 2 weeks ago, we finished a series of four sermons showing that God's Word is applicable to us today. We noted as we were coming to the conclusion of that series that it was idolatry and Sabbath breaking that were the main causes for Israel's departing from God's ways, resulting in their being taken into captivity. And of course, the northern 10 tribes never returned to their native land after God caused that captivity to take place. They became known as the lost tribes of Israel, and most people don't know where they are today. Mr. Link reviewed the subject of the Sabbath this past week. Today I will go ahead and go into the subject of idolatry. And I will begin this sermon with a question: by what authority do we permit ourselves to do the things that we do? Put another way, when we do something, are we certain that what we are doing is according to God's will? Is it right, the things that we permit ourselves to do? Turn to Romans chapter 14 and verse 22. We read this question: do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves himself to do. When we do something, do we do it according to faith? Or are we condemning ourselves in what we approve ourselves to do? Before we came into the knowledge of God's truth, most of us kept Sunday as our day of worship. I know that in my personal experience, I had no problem for conscience sake in keeping that day. I accepted it as being the right thing to do. What about other things? I ate food products that came from animals that the scriptures clearly show are not clean, distinguished from food that is clean or food that is acceptable to be eaten. But I did that with a clear conscience. I thought it was okay to do that. Of course, knowledge supposedly causes us to change the things that we do, and I have subsequently changed what I do in respect to those two things, Sunday worship and eating unclean meats. But what about other things that I permit myself to do? You know, what about my attitude toward other things I eat and drink, and the quantities perhaps that I eat and drink? What about my business practices, you know, as they relate to God's Word, and how I deal in business? What about my relationships, the relationship with my wife and with my children, and the relationships that I have with people in my family other than my spouse and children, and with relationships with people outside my family? What about the habits I've acquired, the things that I do in my daily life? Exercise, sleep habits, these type of things. We don't think about these being something that God's concerned about, but you know, when we read the scriptures, when we think about that we, this is the temple of God, once we receive God's Spirit, we have a responsibility. What is my system of morality, my value system? And where did I get these values that I hold? In most situations, we get our values from those that reared us, don't we? Generally, our parents, and we've been affected by other family members and relatives, by the school system that we come up in, our teachers, by close friends and acquaintances that we have come in contact with throughout our lives. And we develop a system of codes. Any system of values we have is actually an expression of our religion. You know, we acquire from one place or another an active code of morality. What is the source of the code of morality we follow? And does that code of morality agree with what is taught in the Holy Scriptures, which we all study and proclaim as the Word of God? And do we adhere to that code? Romans chapter 14 begins at the outset with judgment, but it comes to the principle of faith. And it comes to the conclusion that whatever we allow ourselves to do, it should be according to faith. And if what we do is not according to faith, we condemn ourselves in what we do. Get Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law identifies for us what is right and what is wrong, based on the Word of God. God is the one who has established the rules promulgated in this book, the Holy Bible. And when we break the rules, God says we sin. Look at Romans 4 and verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so we see here that there's a penalty connected with the law of God when that law is broken, when that law is violated. Therefore, we are told that the law brings forth wrath. If the law were not in force, then there would be no transgression. Thus, there would be no sin. Because by definition, sin is a transgression of the law. But as long as that law is in effect, then when it is transgressed, there will be exacted a penalty. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. It says here, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. What is the sting of death? What causes death? The answer is sin. Because of our transgression of the law of God, we receive the sting of death. And where there is knowledge, brethren, the result can be eternal death. But even if we don't have the knowledge of the truth, the wrath of the law, which is death, is going to come to every man. The ultimate penalty for the transgression of God's holy and righteous law is death. But we're told in Romans 4:15 that where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, there is no wrath. We know that the law is in existence, that it does create wrath, and we have a codified law a code of morality. Let's get Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. But I would not have known, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. No, the law is not sin, brethren, but the law defines sin. Where do people get their ideas relative to what is moral? We have the state, which establishes law, laws for the society. We have the church, which expounds the laws established by God. Both of these are concerned with morality. How can one separate church and state? You know, when the state sets laws, these laws define, they become a part of the code of morality. And unless the laws of the state come in conflict with the laws of God, we must, as members of the Church of God, obey these laws of the state. And if we break them, if we break the law of the state, the wrath of that law comes into effect, the penalty. If God's law, which supersedes the law of the state, conflicts with the law of the state, then we obey the laws of God and we suffer the wrath of the state. This is according to the scripture. Let's look at Exodus. Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Here we find a very special Sabbath covenant, a sign of who our God is. It's very important to God that we understand it. It shows who He is. The sign identifies us to God as His people if we are diligent in our obedience. And it identifies Him as our God. When we do what we do, brethren, points to the source of our way of life. What we do points to who our God really is. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. As we covered in the sermon 2 weeks ago, this chapter shows why God broke His relationship with Israel. Two main laws were being continuously broken by Israel, the Sabbath and idolatry, but they were breaking other laws as well. Let's look again at verses 23 and 24. Also, I lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. They turned, brethren, from the body of law that was codified in the statutes and the judgments. They turned from these laws that defined the way of God, the way that God would have them to walk. What did they turn to? They turned to those things that came from the minds of men, the ways of mankind, which are contrary to the ways of God. They broke God's Sabbaths. They fixed their eyes on the idols of their fathers. And in so doing, they rejected God's ways. God specifically mentions Sabbath breaking and idolatry. Israel was warned concerning the way they were to live. Let's look at a few examples. We'll come back here to this chapter momentarily, but let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Why do you think God said that? He knew the minds and hearts of these people. He knew the tendency that we all have to put other things before God. He says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, for they burned even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. It's pretty clear. This is what God expected. Let's go ahead into chapter 13 and beginning verse 1. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Here's someone who's performing miracles. God says, you don't follow them when they go off in these directions that they're going off in. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, whether you love God's way of life or not. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. God will not allow this type of thing, brethren, in worship to him. This is the problem with most of the religions of the world today. They have put something else in the way, something that God did not require, something that God said, you shall not do it that way. Deuteronomy 17. It's important that we learn these things. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it, and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me, like the nations around me, because they wanted to copy what the other nations were doing. It's human nature. And you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. I'm going to let you do that. It's not the best thing for you. But you want a king, I'm going to let you set up a king. But you set up the king I tell you to set up. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. In other words, these things that people want, he said, this guy ought not be doing that kind of thing. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. See, what is it we put before God? That's the question. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may be learned, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." These laws, these statutes are important, brethren, to God, and they have to be important to us, because he will not accept any other way. And this, and his heart, that his heart, he does this, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel. Before our calling, brethren, our eyes were fixed on things other than God. They were fixed on things of this world. Where our eyes are fixed determines the source of what we believe and who our God is. Let's go back here in Ezekiel chapter 20 and go to verse 7. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 7. "Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before your eyes," or his eyes, "and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt." You see, they looked to these things that they had their eyes set on for the direction in their lives. See, what do we look to, brethren? What will we do with our lives? God's perfect law defines his holiness. When we turn away from God's way, the Bible defines that opposing way as idolatry. And brethren, when we do these things which are contrary to God's way, knowingly, we are being flagrant in our act of idolatry. Verse 15, "So I lifted my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would bring them into the land, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols." Their hearts went after their idols. That's why they did not follow God, brethren, in these other things. They did not do the things that God required, because they were looking to other gods, things that they put before him. Their hearts went after their idols. Where is our heart, brethren? Are we focused on our God and on his way of life? Verse 25, "Therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live." God says he gave them up. Okay, you want to observe something else? I'm going to let you do it. Do it. But God wasn't approving it. God was condemning it. The ways of man, brethren, define idolatry. Where did your system of morality come from? You know, our system of morality in general comes from our mom and dad, and from our friends and acquaintances, and from the system, the school system, and the the educational systems that we come up in. And if we allow those things to replace the things that we are taught by God, we're committing idolatry. The things we do, brethren, we generally do without doubting. The source of the law we live by, that source is the sovereign in our lives. It is our God. And so we have a codified law. We have a codified morality in this book. Romans 6 and verse 16. Excuse me just a minute. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? We are the slaves, brethren, of those to whom we obey, whatever it is. Verse 17 speaks of a form of doctrine to which we have been delivered. If we obey that, we become slaves of righteousness. If we obey the doctrine that God has revealed to us, as it says in verse 18, we are slaves to those or to whom we obey. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You and I, brethren, ought to obey God rather than men. This is a basic principle we should be living by. The principle is always at work. If God's Spirit is working in us, the principle is always at work. This is the way to which we are being turned, the way to which we are being converted. Whoever or whatever we obey shows to whom or to what we are slaves. Who or what is the source, brethren, of the body of law we obey? Whatever that source may be, that is our God. And God's church is the only body that has the eternal God as its source. And so we need to know, what is it that we are doing? Look at Psalm 81. Psalm 81, beginning in verse 1. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp, with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. We read here of statutes established by God. A statute for God's people, a law of the God of Jacob. Notice in verse 9, there shall be no foreign gods among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. The God of any system can be determined by locating the source of its laws. Notice Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Let's go down to verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. You see, if Israel had been sincere in what they were doing, and if they had followed God and continued to teach these things, who knows what the world would be like today? When you think of all the wealth that God has given to those nations, and they didn't even obey him. What could we have done, brethren? What kind of an example could we have set had we done it right? Had we taught it to the children and they had obeyed it and continued in that way from the time that God started working with them. But they didn't do it. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart right, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. In the 1700s, when this country was established, the laws of the country, basically, of the United States of America, came from the Bible. The Constitution was based upon it. That was the source of its laws. But as time went on, you come on down after the Civil War, things began to change. The basis of the laws of the land became established upon human relativism. The basis of law was changed from the laws of the Bible to rules established by education, the educational system, the disciplines found in our society. The laws became based upon human experience rather than the absolutes of the Bible. When we look at our society today, we see the result. The question has been changed from should we do it to can we do it. We find this principle in every walk of life today. The system of morality is not what it should be. The result of this system is idolatry. In many areas of life today, the practice of what is allowed by the society came from the minds of men rather than the mind of God. Israel had this same problem. Let's go back to Psalm 81, verse 11. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. It's been that way ever since, brethren. Verse 15, the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. Psalm 10, in verse 3, beginning in verse 3. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. These scriptures describe our society, brethren. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. And for the most part today, people do not seek God. It says God is in none of their thoughts. People will tell you, there is no God. I don't know if there's a God. I've heard people say that on television and on the news programs this past week. You've heard it. We in the church have only begun to take God into our thinking. And when we see something in God's Word that offends us, we often try to work our way around it. It's human nature to do that. Well, I don't know if he really meant this. I think I can do it this way. It's imperative, brethren, we continually examine the Scriptures and we examine our motives to question if what I am doing is pleasing to God. We have God's Spirit and the light of His Word to guide us in this if we are sincere in the calling that we have. Acts chapter 20, and beginning in verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you," this is Paul speaking, "serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He taught repentance, change from the ways that you are living. He taught this to the Jews and to the Greeks. Of course, we know that repentance means to turn. We are to turn from false religion. We are to turn away from false gods to the one true God. You know, many times, brethren, we think of a false god as an idol, of something that has to be carved in with wood. Well, certainly men have used this many times, but it doesn't have to be that. It can be anything in your life that you put before God. First John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world, other things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." All that is in the world, brethren, it says here, is not of the Father. It's of the world. It's of this cosmos. It's of this world apart from God. Because this world systems is not according to God or God's ways. Verse 17, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." That's worth fighting for, brethren. That's worth living for. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine on them." And so we have a gospel that's veiled, brethren. The world doesn't understand it. It's veiled to those, it says, who are perishing, those who do not know and do not live according to God's ways. The God of this world, it says, has caused those who are of the world and of its systems to be blinded. Romans 1 in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So the wrath of God, brethren, is against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And you and I know that we see God in the things that he has made. We can look at the heavens. We can look at the universe. We can see the order, brethren, and know that that could not come from any other source. It could not come from happenstance. But God is a God of order. And God created it this way. Because although they knew God, because God revealed himself to them at one time, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We have to glorify God as God. That means we have to be obedient to him. We have to do what he says. If we are not doing that, the result is going to be we're going to serve other gods. Where are our eyes fixed? The children of Israel did not have their eyes fixed on the eternal God. The scripture tells us they became futile in their thoughts. And that's what happens when God calls someone and they turn. In fact, it's happened to the world, but by virtue of what these others have done in many cases. Verse 22, who knows what would have happened had Adam and Eve been obedient to God? But they were not. And they set the example, and it's been followed ever since. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Speaking of the things that they worshipped, the result was idolatry. The result was immorality. They called evil good and good evil. The lifestyle they were living came from their personal concepts of what God was like. Thus, they rejected the true God and they accepted a false God, the God of this world, who is set on destruction. We saw the result of that kind of thinking in New York on September the 11th. And it seems to continue. Verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So this resulted in a system of worship, a false system of worship. Satan told Adam and Eve, you shall be gods. They believed that because it was what they wanted to believe. But there was a measure of truth, you see, in that statement, if they had done what was right. But see, they didn't want to wait for God's plan to be fulfilled. And that's the way man is. Man wants to be in charge. Man wants to be in control. We must repent of this attitude and look to God, realizing always, brethren, that he is in charge and he is in control. And he has a time frame that he is working within. And we have to get into that. We have to understand it. And we have to base our lives on it. Mankind, brethren, has attempted to change the glory of God by the religious systems that he has established, contrary to the ways of God. Let's look at Romans. Well, we're still here in Romans. The whole point here is that Man has established his own standards, which he has chosen to live by in his approach to the worship of his God. But that God which mankind has chosen cannot be the eternal God of the Bible. And we know this because the eternal God will not allow, brethren, based on his word, for anyone to worship him in just any way they want to. He's already said it. We read the scripture today. He said, "You shall not worship me that way." And what has mankind done? God tells us in his word how we are to worship him. Verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." We see here, brethren, a part of the wrath of the law at work. God's law will exact its penalty when broken. What is the source of what we believe, brethren? That source illustrates who or what our God is. Someone questions what we do. We get offended. We get angry. You know, hatred begins to build up. Think of Cain and his brother Abel. You know, what is one doing, brethren, when he chooses to live this way? He has chosen to serve himself. And this is the basis of idolatry. In Acts 26, we witness the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Acts 26 and verse 14. "And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Christ said, you know, "Why are you beating your head against the wall?" You know, Paul did what he was doing because he thought he was right. He was persecuting the church. He was living contrary to the ways of God. But he thought he was right. But he was wrong in what he was doing, and God was showing him that. He had to change his attitude toward God and toward man. He was living under the wrong value system. He was practicing idolatry in what he was doing. Verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" God was going to take this zeal that he saw in Paul and change it around and use that for his own purpose. Verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes." Whose eyes? The Jews and the Gentiles. He was going to be working with both. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And so Christ commissioned Paul to go and open the eyes of these Jews and these Gentiles that he would be dealing with, by showing them a right value system. The scripture shows that prior to conversion, no one understands truth. They do not know they are wrong. They believe in most cases they're absolutely correct in what they're doing. John chapter, well, let's read verse 19 here. No, let's go to John 4. John 4. Verse 20. Well, let's begin here in verse 19. It says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.'" Christ told this lady, he said to her, "You're worshiping something. But what is it you're worshiping? What it is something you don't know. You don't understand what you're worshiping." Verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Brethren, this isn't possible until God calls us and opens our eyes and gives us his spirit and gives us the knowledge of his truth. Once we understand this, once God does his part in this, then we become obliged, we become obligated to worship him in his way. And it's not something we do only on the Sabbath and on the holy days. Those days give us a special opportunity to draw close to God and to learn about God. It gives us special time on those days to learn of him. But we are to worship him in all that we do, brethren, 24 hours of every day in everything that we do, in everything that we do. We do it to the eternal. Whatever we do, a living sacrifice. That's what God has required of us. No matter what it is we're doing, we do it to the eternal. Matthew 22 and verse 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?'" What is the great commandment in the law? Now, of course, this is an opportunity of a lifetime for Christ to show now that he's about to do away with the law, that he's going to take it and he's going to hang it on the cross, and we can forget all about it. Isn't that what many of us have heard in the past? That Christ hung the law to the cross. Well, he could have told him right here. But what did Christ say? Verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." If we disobey this law, brethren, we commit idolatry. It is the greatest law. We can't do any of the rest if we don't do this. And of course, we know this defines that part of the law that relates to God. It encompasses all of it. But this is the great commandment. We must not put anything before this law. Verse 39, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." law, brethren. Love God, love neighbor. A way of life doesn't sound like Christ came to do away with his Father's law. In the book of Hosea, we see the result of idolatry. Hosea chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away." A prophecy, brethren. It's a prophecy for our time. I think we're beginning to see the beginnings of this right now. God is not pleased. Verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forgive or forget your children." God says that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But the problem has been in the past when knowledge has been revealed, brethren, most people refuse to live by it. Adam rejected God's truth. Israel rejected God's truth. Many in God's church today have rejected God's truth. And when they do, idolatry is the result. Verse 7, "The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord." Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. "My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God." When one commits harlotry against God, they are worshiping other gods, brethren. They are committing idolatry. Verse 17, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." Joseph, Israel, has joined to idols, brethren. Idolatry is serving self rather than serving God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ was with them in the wilderness. He walked with them. He was there, brethren." But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. These things that they did contrary to God and God's way was idolatry, brethren. Everything that they did, because they were going contrary to God and they were putting these things first. We must flee idolatry. History has shown that when people put other things before God, then all of these sins are going to follow. Israel's major sin was idolatry. And when you add to that the breaking of God's Sabbath, which was the sign of who their God was, they failed in every aspect of God's law. They were serving themselves rather than God. We find in the book of Luke the parable of the Great Supper. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, and begin in verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said," now notice, brethren, here they've been invited to this supper. And it says they began to make excuses. They had been invited to repent of what they were doing, which was putting other things before God. That was the whole principle here. They were putting other things first. And so God was inviting them now to come and to respond to the one true God, to worship him, to obey him. Well, they responded. Let's see how they responded. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you let me be excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask that you allow me to be excused." And another one said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." There are 3 categories of idols illustrated here. Things that they were putting before God in this instance. The first, the guy says, "I bought a piece of ground, and I have to go see it." Investments, possessions, things that were more important than God. The next said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I don't want to come do this with you right now." Technology, earning a living, you see, doing those kinds of things that became more important. And the third said, I have a wife. I've just married a wife. I don't have time for you right now. And so we have wives, or spouses and family and personal things that we have to do. And we put those first. Brethren, we need these things. God knows we need them. But we have to put these things in proper perspective, you see. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1. We go back, and it says, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to these things, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God has a way of life, brethren, but he expects us to put that way of life first. God has to be first in our lives. This is very important. Look at Matthew 22, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first and great commandment, brethren. No other commandment is more important. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skilled workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. People making things with their hands and bowing down to these things. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. God is in charge, brethren. He's in charge of the universe. Anything we try to do, we have to understand God's in charge. There's a hurricane coming up down on the southern part of this country right now. You know, what is the damage going to be? There's no doubt in my mind, if we were obeying God, these things wouldn't happen to this country. We would not have seen what happened in New York. To whom will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. He has a name for every one of those lights we see up there in the sky, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. God is all-powerful, brethren. We must not put anything before him. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Notice, with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Our God inhabits eternity. He desires fellowship, brethren, with those who have a right attitude, with those who are humble, with those who have a contrite spirit. Once he calls us, why would we ever desire to worship any other God? Unless it's in ignorance. But why would we allow ourselves to get into that situation? People get careless, brethren. They neglect to do what they ought to be doing. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. It says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. You have the gift, brethren. Once you have received God's Spirit, once you have been baptized and hands have been laid upon you, God gives his Spirit. We must not neglect this. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Begin in verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We have a creator, God, brethren. Let's look at John. Let's look at John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ, your Savior, my Savior. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is our creator, brethren. In the epistles, we see him as a man, showing us how to live, a human being. And yet, a man who was guided by the Spirit of God. We have the written word of God. We have the example of God in the flesh. And we have God's Spirit. And he has given us his truth. Our responsibility, brethren, in this task has been placed before us. God says that we are to have no other gods before him. We are to put nothing before him. We know what we are to do. We must not be negligent in our responsibility.